Justine pray, she kept saying, for your kingdom, for your kingdom, for your kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father that's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is 12 years old, and he gets lost. Well, his parents think he's lost, I should say. His parents think he's lost. They're on their way back from Jerusalem after the great feast. And Joseph's like, hey, Mary, where's Jesus? Where's he at? She said, I thought you had him. Nope, I haven't seen him for a bit. Maybe he's with the rest of our family in the caravan. They start talking to one another, and he's nowhere to be found. Can you imagine losing the Son of God? You think you have problems with your children? So they go back to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple asking questions. And it says that the leaders were amazed at his wisdom. Did you hear that? How are they amazed at his wisdom if he's asking questions? Because a wise person asks questions. They don't have all the answers, even though he was probably wiser than them at that age. But anyway, his parents come back and they say, where have you been? We've been looking for you for 3 days. And he says, you know, I have to be about my father's business, my father's kingdom. And so Jesus, at 12 years old, understood that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so when you're seeking the kingdom, you're doing the Father's business. You're seeking with your life to, you see, if you're going to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you personally are constantly making choices that are against his will, that don't make sense. It doesn't jive. I can't pray for God to move and bring a correction to corruption if I'm involved in corruption. I can't tell God to bring peace if I'm not a man of peace. And so I have to be about the kingdom. I have to be about the kingdom. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's for the past, what, 2-3 months, we've been sharing about ecclesia and about sons of God, and it's all about the kingdom. And see, when you get your priority and your vision and your purpose from that, everything else will start to take a back seat. Like all the prayers I used to pray when I was, bless you, when I was younger in the Lord, and I would bring my list to God and I would say, well, hey, God, I have approximately 10 minutes. And so if you would just give me your ear, I have this list that you're not aware of, I'm sure. It's written in English. Because I know you speak Hebrew and other languages, but this is my list. And I go through my list, and let's see, it's mostly about me, my family, my fears, my aspirations, my... Basically, Father, I'm saying, follow me. Follow me. Here's my plan. And eventually you grow up and out of that, and you say, you come to God and you say, hey, what's your plan? What kingdom business do you have today? What good works do you have prepared for me that others may see and glorify me? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. That they may see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. So kingdom, kingdom. So let's see, last week our sister Daish spoke. Very good. It's on the website if you were not here, didn't get a chance to hear it. So proud of you, Daish. And the week before that, I spoke on the ever-increasing kingdom, how the kingdom of God is like leaven in a lump of bread, and it starts small and it expands, and how Jesus is the Son who was given to us, and the government rests upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? No, and it will constantly increase. So today I want to share a message I've entitled, Arise, Sons of God. Arise, arise, and shine, sons of God. Ladies, again, you are sons of God. That's what God puts in the scriptures. Guys, we're the bride. It just speaks of a different part of the relationship. Sons of God is non-gender. It is male and female. It is sons, sons of God. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the scholars call Ephesians a lofty book. It's a lofty book. Peter said of Paul that he speaks tough things. Paul said, I know a man, he was speaking of himself. He said, I know a man who was taken up into the third heavens and saw things that I do not have the communication skills to even reveal. It would be unlawful. Like it would not do justice for me to try to communicate to you in words what I saw in the heavenlies. And so Ephesians is kind of like that book where he starts to pull a little bit of the veil off of those heavenly things. And so Ephesians 1:3 starts and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every. He hasn't blessed us with some. He's not holding out on us. If there's a tree you're looking to eat from that God said, nah, don't eat from that tree, it's a lie, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's not withholding from us. First Peter says he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything. And so who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. And then look what he has predestined us to. Having predestined us to the adoption of children. That's the adoption of sonship. We sang about slavery today. The scripture says he has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, and we are no longer under slavery. But he's given us predestined us to the adoption of children as sons of Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now I want to go to verse 18. Do I have that in there, Suze? You're correct. Suze is up there, not Diane. You are correct. I always give it to your sister, so one time. It's a new year. Christy's back over going, can I give it to her? So Paul writes about this God giving to us this incredible blessing of the adoption of sonship, and that we might know the inheritance of our calling, and that we might know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of his love toward us and what this inheritance means. And so he says this, for this reason, since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you toward all the saints, he says, I have not ceased to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. And and then he says that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. See what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm telling you something about your position in Christ. I'm telling you about what God has done in heaven and earth and what he's done through the cross and through the reconciliation of the cross and how he's made you, he's adopted you as sons. And so I'm praying that the eyes of your heart, notice he's not saying the eyes necessarily of your mind, he's saying that your spirit might understand and get revelation, that you might know what is the hope of that calling, the riches of the glory of that inheritance that's in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness? It's just not great. It's exceedingly great of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his strength, of his might. Because he wants us to grasp the magnitude of where God has placed us. And he stops and says, and for that reason, I'm praying that you might know the fullness of it. And when he raised Christ up from the dead and he made him to sit where? The right hand in heavenly place. Right hand in scripture speaks of might and power and authority. And Jesus is sitting there as a man God, the man Christ. He's not just God. He's the man who came in flesh. He represents us. And we are sitting at the right hand of God in Christ. And what does Christ have? He is far above all rule. There's no one above him. All authority, all power, all dominion. Do you see why Paul's praying? Because he wants us to get where we are and what God has done for us and where he has placed us. And it's the name, it's above the name, it's every name that is named, he has all authority, power, and dominion. Not only in this world, but in the one, listen to that. It's not only in this age, but in the age to come. Another version says the ages to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to who? That's to you, ecclesia. That doesn't mean church building. That doesn't mean church organization. That doesn't mean a church board. Doesn't mean a church presbytery. It means the ecclesia, the governing legislating body of the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him. Where's all that dominion? Where's all that authority? Where's all that power? It's in the church, which is the fullness of him. And it just doesn't mean CCNA, right? The church fills this city. The church fills this state. Everywhere there is a born-again believer. The temple of the Holy Spirit is mobile, just like in the wilderness. It goes where the wind blows. You just don't know. And this temple, this fullness of him that fills all in all. And then Ephesians 2:6. For those with good eyes. And he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in those heavenly places. Where are you judiciously? You're sitting at the right hand of God. Where are you legislatively? You're at the right hand of the Father. You are in Christ at the right hand. Yesterday, last week, I mentioned after Dacia spoke, I said, as what caught me in that scripture is that this idea of sitting at the right hand. If you were here last week, what I shared is that in the tabernacle or in the temple, there's no seat. There's no place where anyone sits down. There's a place called the mercy seat, but that was the Ark of the Covenant. But it wasn't a place you sat. Because who sits in a temple? Who sits on a throne? God and God alone. Right? And you don't say, can I give it a try? Move over. I'm feeling a little authoritative today. I've got exceedingly more goosebumps than I normally have. And you were really moving in service, and so I kind of feel like I want to sit down, right? We don't initiate that in ourselves. You don't sit in God's temple. That's why God initiates it. And we are seated in Christ. When you're seated at the throne, you have authority. But it's not your authority, it's his authority. It's not your power, it's his power. It's not your agenda, it's his agenda. Can you imagine if you sat on the throne and you did your own thing? Right? Did you see that guy cut me off? Would give a whole new perception to road rage. Lord, do you want me to call down fire from heaven upon this heathen who just cut me off? And so it's his kingdom, remember? His kingdom, his agenda. And so he seated us at the right hand of God. And so again, the message is, arise, sons of God. Arise, sons of God. I'm going to share today on what the scripture talks about sons of God. God has a family in heaven, and God has a family on earth. And in Christ, he desires those to come together, as in heaven, so on earth. And so, Father, we ask, just like Paul asked, that you would open up the eyes of our spirit, man. Lord, that you would pull back the veil so that we might see, not with our eyes, but with our heart and our spirit. And Lord, that we might know you, see your glory today. See, I should say, another piece of your glory, another level, another just unveiling of a part of who you are. You are beautiful. Like King David said, one thing have I desired, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty, Lord. Let us behold your beauty today. Thank you that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes what you set it out to do. And your desire, as we just read, is that you predestined us to be sons of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. All right. So, sons of God. Sons of God. Let's start here. Okay? In Paul's culture, in his writing time, when you were adopted as a son, and the sonship that he's talking about, it was not he was taking an orphan. The culture understood this. It's not that you're taking an orphan that is outside of your family and bringing that child into your family and having an adoption. That's how we think of it. In that day, it was when your son became of age. When that son was taught by you and also others in the very close-knit communal community, and they were raised up to be to understand the Father's business. You just didn't go out and do whatever you wanted to do like we do now. If your father was a carpenter, you most likely became a carpenter. If your father was a miller, you most likely became a miller. Okay, if whatever area they worked in, because you worked real closely with them and you learned the trade, and you went from not knowing anything to being an apprentice and what we call a journeyman. But when at the age of 13, normally, what the father would do is when the child was ready, when the child was ready to take on and represent the business of the house, what the father would do is that he would call the community together and he would throw a big party and a celebration, and all the community would come. And what that represented was that this my son, who was a child, has now put away childish things. They spoke as a child, reasoned as a child, thought as a child, but now they've put away childish things. And they've been mentored and trained and taught in the ways of my family business. And so this ceremony is a public declaration that my son is now representing me in every area of culture. So when he comes to you with the family ring, or he comes to you with the family credit card, or he comes to you in any type of business, he's not coming in his name, he's coming in my name. And so he has full rights, full authority. Whatever he writes a bill for, it's paid for. Whatever business he talks about, he comes in my name. He's like an ambassador for me. He's a representative of my heart and my will. I'm fully trusting in him. And then they would say this, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Does that sound familiar? So in that culture, that's what that meant as the adoption of a son. It wasn't that you were bringing someone from the outside in. It was that my child, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The authority doesn't go and the power doesn't go to the child. It goes to the son. And so Jesus now, what does he do? He's 30 years old. Why 30 years old? Because you couldn't be a priest unless you were 30 years old. No one worked in the temple as a priest until they were 30 years old. Jesus is now 30 years old. He steps out into the Judean wilderness, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he says, baptize me, John. John's like, are you kidding? You should be baptizing me. He says, John, we have to fulfill all righteousness. And he steps down into the Jordan, and John baptizes him, and he comes back up. And what does the Father say to everyone that's listening in this public announcement that this is the one who was hidden, but now this one is now representing my name. He's carrying out the family business. He's bringing the kingdom, which they've been talking about, that John the Baptist would say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom. And so Jesus comes up out of the water, and Father puts his stamp on him and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's going to carry out the Father's business. Why is that important? Because that's what God has given us in Christ when he has predestined us to the adoption of sons. That's why you're seated at the right hand, so that you can carry out the Father's business as a son of God. This is not new. There are many sons of God. God, remember, has a family in heaven and a family on earth. A family in heaven and a family on earth. So God has no problem giving you authority. As long as he won't give it to you till you understand what it's for. God has no problem giving you power as long as you understand what it's for. But we can abuse that, and we can get caught up in our own selves, in our own pride, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so I want to show you in Scripture where God not only does not just give authority to us, but he also gives authority to his family in heaven. That in the invisible world, there is a structure of leadership and a structure of authority and a structure of different assignments that God has given what he calls sons of God. There are sons of God in heaven, in the unseen. Excellent book to recommend you by Michael Heiser, Heiser, called The Unseen Realm. Excellent, excellent work. Probably one of the only works that really digs into this in a what I would consider a very scholarly and very biblical way. Be careful. There is another book out there called The Unseen Realm, written by another author that is completely has nothing to do with what we're talking about. It's just New Age stuff. But it's Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser. Okay? So I want you to, you can do one of two things. Suze, would you put up Psalm 82:1, the picture? And if you can't see this, which I don't think you're going to be able to. Yeah. So see where the mouse is moving? If you can't see that, I want you to get on your phone. This will be fun. Did you bring your phone? Dacia in the front row, people can see it. Really? Oh. Can you see it at all? Can you see it at all? Elohim, yeah. Take off your glasses. Let's see if you can see. All right. So if you want to go to your phone, go to Google, type in lexicon, L-E-X-I-C-O-N, of Psalm 82:1. And the first one that comes up, lexicon Psalm 82:1, is from Bible Hub. And you can click on that, and what is on the screen is now on your screen through the magic of technology. Woo-hoo. All right. Now, here's what I want you to see, okay? This is a psalm. And the psalmist writes and says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. His own congregation. That could mean a couple things. It could mean he comes and visits his people and he takes up residence, right? Wherever two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. That's possible, but it's not what this means. Okay, so he takes his stand in his own congregation, and he judges in the midst of, what does it say? Rulers. Okay? So what I want you to do is, we're talking about sons of God. And let me preface what we're going to look at by saying this. God is the one who is using this language. Right? He's using this Hebrew, these Hebrew words, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist who writes it. And he has no problem saying that there are other gods. Okay? Now, I know that when you hear that, you're jumping to a conclusion. Don't. Trust me on this one, okay? God chooses to call these other rulers gods. All right? But no, there's not any other gods. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, don't worship other gods. And so that's even one of the commandments, right? Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and no other shall you worship. Why would he say that if there wasn't other gods to worship? But the reason, the thing that God always delineates about himself is that's why he calls himself the Most High. So let me put your mind at ease. Even though we're talking about the Most High and other what God calls gods, there is only one Creator God. There is only one Most High God. There is only one God who sits on the throne. The rest are what we'll call his entourage. Okay? His entourage. So, the reason why I wanted to pull this up for you is just to show you the Hebrew words, okay? So, God is not talking about rulers on earth. God is not talking about Israel. He's talking about his invisible realm. So, a Psalm of Asaph, verse 1, God, what's the Hebrew word? Elohim. I used to think that was one of God's names. It's not. Elohim is not God's name. Elohim means disembodied spirit or a spirit without a body. That's all Elohim means. It's not his name. His name is Yahweh. Yahweh is an Elohim. Not all Elohims are Yahweh. No other Elohims are Yahweh. Some Elohims, we know their names. Can you think of any? Michael, Gabriel, Louis Cipher, right? And so they're all, God calls them Elohim. And so it says he takes his stand in his own congregation. I like what let me go to my version, the ESV, the English Standard Version. Listen to this. God has taken his place in the divine council. I like that interpretation. In other words, can you see God? He has a council. He has people that he has placed close to him for the purpose of having a divine council. Not so that God can be like, well, I'm glad there's other people here because I wrote, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And when I'm lacking in wisdom, I can listen to the counselors. That's not what's happening. What does God do on earth? We can get a picture of it. What does God do on earth with his earthly council, with his earthly friends? Okay? He invites them into the process of kingdom. He doesn't have to, but he does. Let's look at this example. Okay, God creates the heavens and the earth. He separates the heavens from the earth. He separates the land from the water. Then he separates one place from the rest of the earth, and it's called Eden, and he puts the man in it. Could God have created the whole earth in Eden? Yes. Why didn't he? Because he invites his man, male and female, into the process so that they can take Eden to the whole earth. Because they're made in his image. And he wants them as his family to enlarge the kingdom. And that's why he withholds what he does so that he can let family members into the process. You do this too if you have children. When you invite your child into the process of some job you want to do. What's the word I'm thinking of? Project. I couldn't get process out of my mind. Some work project, right? You can get it done in a half hour, or you thought you could, and then it turns into an hour and a half, But if you bring your son or you bring your daughter into the process, what does it turn into? Here, you hold days. You hold the hammer. You do the sweeper, right? I want to help put this stuff in the fridge, right? And why do you allow them into the process? Because you couldn't do it? No, you're teaching. You're letting them come into the wonderful engagements of life so that they can learn and they can understand what it is. And every time they do that with you, something is added to their life to where they've gained an experience, they've gained wisdom, they've gained knowledge, so that the next time when they do it with you, it's a little quicker. And then eventually they grow up so that they can do it themselves and do the chores and the kingdom business. And so just like we do that, God does that as well, right? If you're in leadership, you better understand that God doesn't have to do this, but you better understand how to delegate, right? We all know, look, if you want to get something done right, you do what? You do it yourself. Yeah, that's a recipe for burnout. So you have to learn to delegate. Jethro said to Moses, what are you doing? You are judging people all day. Not judging people. It's like, you're bad, you're good. I like what, no, judging. Like they come with their problems. And he's like, well, I'm the only one who can do it. And Jethro says, Moses, you're going to burn yourself out. He says, so what should I do? God, and God says, get how many elders? Anybody remember? It's important. 70. Christy, your sister said 70. Where were you? 70. That's important. Remember that. All right. So he gets 70 people, and what do? They do what Moses did, and then if there's anything that they can't handle, they bring it to Moses. And Moses has just now multiplied himself, and he's extended the ministry and the kingdom to a larger group of people, and that's how it works. So God invites you and me into his council. So when you think of prayer, just don't think of prayer as you asking God for things. You have to think of prayer as you're a part of a divine council where you receive information from God on what he wants to do, And then he's now made you the delegated authority to carry it out. Or someone, okay? So now we have, back to Psalm 82:1, we have a picture of a divine council where God invites the unseen Elohim to work with him in creation to carry out his will. Here's an example of that in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 22. While that's coming up. So did you remember seeing that God takes his place in the divine council to judge? And he's in the midst of what? The rulers. Did you see the word for ruler? It was Elohim. You remember seeing that? Wait a minute. God calls himself Elohim, and he calls other beings Elohim. And he has no problem with that. He's in the midst of all these Elohim. Okay? Now here's a picture. God gives us a picture, a little insight into the unseen realm. And that what's happening in this, what we're about to read is the kingdom was split. The kingdom of Israel was split. There was Israel and there was Judah. So there's two kings. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, okay, Jehoshaphat comes and wants to know if he should go to war with Ahab. And so Ahab's like, yeah, we should go to war. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of? And Ahab says, yeah, there's this guy, Micaiah, but he's in jail. And the reason he's in jail is because he never prophesies anything good about me. He always, my prophets say, yeah, go to war, it'll be great, and I'm going to have the kingdoms, and I'm going to expand. But this guy never has a good word for me. So I threw him in jail. All right. And so then what Jehoshaphat says is Jehoshaphat says, look, I don't care. I need a true prophet of God to come and let me know if I should join you in this battle and go to war. And so he comes out and Ahab says, well, what do you have to say about this? Should we go to war? And Micaiah goes, oh, yeah, the Lord says, go to war. He's going to give you the victory, and he's going to give you such a great name, and everyone's going to fear you everywhere in the world. And so Ahab says, when he says that, didn't I tell you? He's mocking me. He's mocking me. That's not true, what he just said. So Micaiah was being sarcastic to him. And so the king said to Israel, to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So then he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on the throne and a host of heaven standing by. Who's the host of heaven? We just read about it. The divine council. These other Elohim. By him on his right hand and on his left. And Jehovah said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Did you hear that? God is asking the council for advice. Why? Does he need advice? No, he's inviting them into a process through which he can now let them begin to integrate into the leadership and the authority. They've been doing this for eons, but into the process of what's going to happen on earth. And so the next verse says what? And there came forth a spirit, an Elohim, and stood before Jehovah and said, I will entice him. And he says, I will send a lying spirit into Ahab's prophets so that they can deceive him. And God says, great idea, let's do it. Okay? So here's a picture of that. He said, wherewith will I go forth and I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets? And he said, thou shalt entice him and thou shalt prevail. Go forth and do so. All right. So do you see the picture there? This is what sons of God in the unseen world do. That is also what the sons of God in the seen world do as the ecclesia. Okay, our involvement matters. And so God has these Elohim, the divine council in the scriptures that are invisible to us, but they're very real. Let me give you other examples of those sons of God, those Elohim. I don't think I put these scriptures in, Suze, but you can write them down or you can remember them. In Genesis, did I put in Genesis 6:1? All right, so it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born unto them. Do I have two? And the sons of God. See the name? Sons of God. That's these same spirit beings. Saw that the daughters of men were very fair. That means they were beautiful. And they took them as wives, all that they choose. So the sons of God, I'm not going to teach on this right now, but there's basically two lines of thought here. The one group says that these are sons of Seth's line. That's why they're called sons of God. Poppycock, this doesn't work. That every time this sons of God is used this way, it's B'nai Elohim. And what are Elohim? These bodiless spirits. And these bodiless spirits came down and they had children with the wives of men. And then the scripture says, and that's why we have That's why the Nephilim are in the land, and Nephilim are these giants. Okay, so the giants were offspring of the Elohim that rebelled and did what they left their place, and they did what they shouldn't do. And so that's why we have these hybrids. Goliath was one of them. That's why he had six fingers on each hand and six fingers on each toe. She has six fingers on each toe. Six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And that's why he was so big and awesome, right? And so this is one other example of those sons of God, and they're coming into the earth realm. Some of you are giving me a furrowed brow for whatever reason, but In Genesis, there's another example of this. I didn't plan on going here, but it'll make sense to you. Because people say, how is it possible that an Elohim can have physical relations with a human being? Right? Well, let's go to Sodom. Okay, and if you remember what happened at Sodom, right? Prior to the angels coming into Sodom, Abraham has a visit from God and two others. And there's a kind of an ecclesia thing going on before that. God says, will I do anything on the earth unless I reveal it to who? My friends. Why? Because he invites them into the process. And what happens in that process? Abraham says, you're going to torch these cities? You're just going to kill them all? And all of a sudden he starts processing. He's like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem just. He says, surely if there's 50 righteous people down there, you won't destroy the whole cities, will you? And what does God say? No, I wouldn't do that. And so now Abraham starts to get his Ecclesiastes, his ecclesia thing going. And he goes, well, how about 45? Wouldn't do it. 40? Wouldn't do it, right? God's allowing him, inviting him into the process. And he eventually gets down to 10. And God says, look, I wouldn't do it if there was 10. He said, but we're done. There's none. Except Lot, we know. Righteous Lot gets pulled out. But anyway, do you remember the angels go into the city And what do the men of Sodom want to do with them? Yeah. So apparently this can happen. Don't ask me biologically. Don't ask me physiology. I don't know. But they were interested. And so this can happen. All right, another example of sons of God. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? I've got like 30 more minutes. We'll do part two. Another example, Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now it came to pass on that day. What day? Job, we were introduced to Job, and Job is offering sacrifices for his sons and for his daughters. Why? Just in case they do anything wrong. And so all of a sudden now we see a picture into the unseen realm, and it says, and it came to pass when who came to present themselves? Sons of God. Hey, these surely aren't people from the line of Seth. All right. And so they came to present themselves before Jehovah, Yahweh. There's a distinction between Elohim, all right? And who came with them? Satan. Satan was one of them. Satan wasn't necessarily the big shot, but he was one of the people who came, and they come and they visit Jehovah. Did I put in the next verse? Yeah. And Jehovah said to Satan, and I'm sorry, I keep throwing little tidbits on you, but you can study this for yourself. Satan isn't a name. It's an essence of the character of an Elohim. So if you could think of it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And what does he do? God is not the author of confusion or chaos, but he takes chaos and he brings what to it? Order. And he just keeps ordering, and he keeps making boundaries, and he keeps bringing certain things into areas where some things shouldn't be and things shouldn't be where other things are. And why does he do all this? He does it for the man that he's going to create so that he can have shalom, wholeness of life, wholeness of peace, wholeness of prosperity, all these things. So as God moves things from order, from chaos to order, that's his essence, right? That's who he is. That's his character and his nature. The essence of Satan, not a first name, the essence of the character of Satan is they want to take things from order back to chaos, okay? And so where you guys been? We've been going to back and forth on the earth from walking up and down it. Why? Apparently, this is their assignment. Do you remember when God would say, like, let's go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, God says, I have heard things that are going on down there. I will go down myself to see if they're true. Remember reading that? Oh, God, you see, you're omnipresent. You're omniscient. Why do you? Because he's inviting people into the process. Who told him about Sodom and Gomorrah? His entourage that he gives responsibility to. Go check out what's going on in the earth. That's your responsibility. Gabriel, you're the message bearer. Michael, you're the strong, the warrior, right? And so these Elohim are going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down it, and they're making a report. Now, if your brain's going, wait a minute, why would God have Satan still doing this? Just don't even worry about that question yet, okay? All right, so these are the invisible sons of God. One more would be in Daniel chapter 13, all right? So Daniel begins to pray and seek God. This is probably the one you're most familiar with. And God dispatches an Elohim. His name is Gabriel. And he dispatches him as soon as Daniel starts to pray. But Daniel now has to fast and pray for 21 days. Why? God dispatched him immediately. Why didn't God dispatch somebody who could have got the job done like this? Because he wants to invite people into the process. Why didn't God name the animals? Because he invites Adam into the process. Why didn't God make Eden all over the earth? Because Adam and mankind and us were invited into the process as sons of God. So Daniel's praying after 21 days now, finally. Gabriel comes to him and he says, I was sent to you the first day, couldn't get through, but then Michael came and broke me through. And he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? And why is he the prince of Persia? Who gave Persia to him, to this Elohim? We're going to answer that next week. But I'll give you the little tidbit. God gave it to him. That's who gave this prince of Persia Persia. God did. And you'll see that next week. But anyway. Jesse's saying it's time. So this, let me put on now my music voice. For those of you listening online, I'm swaying back left and right. Why don't you just go ahead and close your eyes with us? So this prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief Elohim, you mean they have different hierarchies? You mean God's family, the unseen family in heaven, has hierarchy? And Gabriel's like, why? Well, why can't I be a chief prince? Did it happen that way? Remember Lucifer went, well, why can't I be the Most High? So he came to me and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Kings? There's more than one. Now I've come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is not yet for many days. Do I have another verse? Then he said, know you that when I came to thee, and now I return to fight with the prince of Persia again. And when I go forth, that lo, the prince of Greece will come. Who's this guy? And who gave Greece to him? Yahweh Elohim. And we'll see that next week. So you have the unseen. Arise, sons of God. And he has given the earth to the sons of men. You're seated at the right hand of Yahweh Elohim in Christ as the ecclesia. He said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Give who the keys? I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Keys are authority. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why do they prevail sometimes? Because the ecclesia hasn't learned to participate yet. Well, the sons of God in the unseen realm are still in their positions of influence that has been stripped away because the sons of God on earth haven't evacuated them yet. So we'll continue part 2 of Arise, Sons of God. So if I've scrambled some of your theology, that's a good thing. It's good to ask questions. God doesn't mind questions. God likes questions. From a heart seeking truth. All right, let's bow our hearts together. Father, we've talked about much today, and I thank you that, again, it's not necessarily an issue of understanding with the mind. The mind can come after the spirit receives. You made us a spirit, with a soul, with a body. We just thank you that as deep calleth unto deep, that, Lord, you'll just begin to open up our understanding and give us dreams and visions and words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and that you'll confirm your word. And anything that's not your will or your purpose or your word, Lord, let it just fall to the ground, not come to anything. And Father, we thank you for the absolute privilege and responsibility of what we are in you, that you called us sons of God, and that you have given us such an incredible place to govern and to legislate, to be the government upon his shoulders, the body, the church, that is to be the ecclesia in the earth. And I thank you for, as you're just continuing to help us understand this, and that, Lord, this, your kingdom doesn't come just in this box of a mortar building. We thank you, Lord, that as we, your people, go out from this place, that, Lord, we will do the work of your kingdom. As we go into our places of work, we will do the work of your kingdom. And you've promised to back up your people who are thinking like you, who are about your business, whose only desire is to make your name great upon the earth. You looked for a man to stand in the gap to not bring judgment. You looked for a man to stand in the gap so that you would not bring judgment. Lord, that means that you work with us to bring not only judgment, but your kingdom of peace and increase on the earth. And so we just speak your blessing over one another and say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.